The messages of the three angels in Revelation 14 are pure gospel truth. Phrases such as everlasting gospel, fear God, give glory to Him, and worship Him are all borrowed from the Gospel of Luke in the context of Christ's death on Calvary. See the three angels' messages in a way you've never seen them before as James explores the connection in The Place of Calvary in Revelation 14.
Morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. What do you say? Revelation 14 and verse 6. The focus is going to be on a phrase that is found in Revelation 14 and verse 6 that is unique. And what I mean by that is you won't find this phrase anywhere else in the Word of God, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Here is the phrase. Revelation 14 verse 6. And I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. That is the phrase. Now, you'll find gospel in other places. You'll even find the phrase everlasting or eternal, but you will never find those two words together anywhere else in the Bible. It is unique to Revelation 14 and verse 6. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That is a picture of us. That is a picture of this church. That is a picture of God's people. And they are taking a message that is described as the everlasting gospel. Now, young people, this morning, if you have a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper, you can write on the back of your bulletin if you want, or somewhere on a piece of paper. There are some key words, and even for those of us who are older, there are some key words that I'd like you to write down in Revelation chapter 14. Of course, the first one is the gospel. But I also want you to look in verse 7. I want you to write down loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, worship Him, His judgment is come. All of these phrases and the word Babylon, wrath, as in the wrath of God, and in verse 12, commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All of these are words that we want to look at this morning in the context of the everlasting gospel. And that's why this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to take these words, this everlasting gospel, fear God, give glory to Him, the hour of His judgment has come, the wrath of God. I'd like to take these words and I'd like to suggest to you that these words are lifted from the gospels. That the book of Revelation is unique because in the book of Revelation you have the entire Bible meeting and ending. And it's written in code, it's signified, it's symbolized. And so you have to take these words and you have to trace them back to where they're used and you will find the whole story open up to your hearts and minds. The book of Revelation is a condensed reading of the entire Bible. And so we take these code words and we see where they fit in the Bible, and we're going to find the message of the everlasting gospel. So this morning, I'd like you to look with me in Luke chapters 23 and 24. And of course, this happens to be the record of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They came to a place in Luke chapter 23, they came to a place, and verse 33, they came to a place, Luke 23:33, called Calvary. God is calling each one of us to a place called Calvary. And that's really the job of the preacher. The job of the preacher is to make it across country to Calvary as fast as possible. We are called to Calvary not once, not twice. We are called to Calvary every single day, every single moment of our lives. God is calling us to Calvary to see something that has happened there for the world. And there they crucified him, verse 33, and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there is the gospel. The power that is revealed in those words has shaken the world. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is speaking here to the soldiers. He's speaking to the Jews. They know what they're doing, but really they don't. But more than that, Jesus is speaking to us, to you and to me. We know what we're doing out there in the world, out there in sin, but really we don't. We don't truly understand the nature of sin. We don't truly understand what sin has done to the heart of God from its very inception. Only Calvary gives us a picture of the deadly nature of sin. Sin killed Jesus Christ. Sin killed God in the person of His Son. That is the ultimate destination of sin. And Jesus steps in and He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't understand that the wages of sin is death. And they parted His raiment and they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also, and they derided Him. And this is what they said unto Him. He saved others. Let Him save who? Himself. That is the message of Babylon. That is the foundational message that the world has to offer us, that Babylon has to offer us. The foundation of Babylon is salvation by self. They built a tower in Shinar to the heavens because they were afraid that another flood might come, and they thought, we've got to be able to save ourselves. The whole system of Babylon teaches us this. The world inundates us day after day, week after week, month after month with this self-salvation. If you want to get anywhere in life, you've got to, make sure you get your credits, young people. Go to high school, get your diploma, then go to college. Make sure that you get some kind of degree. If you want to get paid, you've got to put in your hours. If you want retirement, you've got to put in your years. If you want it, you've got to earn it. It all comes with a price. And every single day of the week, God calls us out of Babylon, out of the system of the world that is based on what we ourselves can earn. And He brings us in to the Sabbath. He brings us in to His rest that has been given to us without money and without price. He again invites us to lay aside all of our earthly cares, all of our homework, all of our business plans, all of our internet exchanges, everything that has to do with the world, just lay it all aside and rest. Just leave it. Just leave it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. But salvation is yours. And the Sabbath is a reminder of that fact, that we can rest in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. It's free. Accept it. It's yours. That's why we're here. We're here to rest in Jesus. We're here to say, thank you, Lord, that there is something in this world that I don't have to earn by the sweat of my brow. There's something in this world that you have given to me as a gift. And that is the everlasting gospel. That is forgiveness. That is the salvation of Jesus Christ. So they said to Him, save yourself. Well, in this context, Jesus Christ refuses to do that, but Satan doesn't give up. He again comes to Him, deriding Him. Notice verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, what's the word again? Save yourself. The world will continue to do this to you, will continue to prompt you, to tempt you, to press you, to depend upon yourself for salvation. And the devil will come in, especially among us, the Seventh-day Adventists, and try to cause us to become legalists, to try to think that going to church on Sabbath, paying our tithe, doing all the things that we are doing is a way of earning God's favor. No, God loved you and forgave you while you were crucifying Him. Isn't that evident? God loved you and gave Himself for you while you were spitting in His face, while you were pounding those nails into his hands and into his feet. At the very time when you mocked him and derided him, he said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." We cannot earn God's love. We cannot earn God's favor, but it is freely bestowed upon us in order to impact us as nothing in this world can. It is so different. It is so unique. It is so powerful that you can hardly explain it. I remember when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, a lot of Adventists had learned that I'd come from a Catholic background, and they would say to me, often, as I traveled from church to church, they would smile and they would say, "Catholics make the best Adventists." And I used to take that as a compliment, and I know they meant it that way. But in time, I began to realize why it is that Catholics make the best Adventists. Because Catholicism is based on righteousness by works. That's the foundational system of Catholicism. And when you, as a Catholic, switch from Catholicism to Adventism, you simply begin to go to church on the right day. You simply begin to believe the truth about the state of the dead and all these other things, but you maintain many times that foundational principle of righteousness by works. God wants to transform us from that system of saving ourselves into righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And that transformation is going to take place in the context of Luke 23. Follow it carefully. Jesus Christ again is urged to save himself. He refuses. And then a superscription, verse 38, is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." And one, verse 39, "one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If you be Christ,'" here it comes again for the third time, "'save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou,'" what's the phrase? "'Fear God.'" There's the second phrase that we find in Revelation chapter 14. Don't you fear God? Evidently, this second malefactor, this second thief on the cross, evidently, he's beginning to fear God. What does fearing God look like in the life of a person? Well, let's look at the experience of this thief. Let's see what it means to fear God in this context. "Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation?" And verse 44, "and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, verse 42, "Lord," this is what it means to fear God, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why would Jesus remember this thief? Was he a good person, going to church every week, going to Sabbath school, paying his tithes, doing everything he was supposed to do? What boldness, what brazen attitude, what is he thinking when he asks Jesus, "remember me when you come into my kingdom"? Your kingdom, that is what it means to fear God. To fear God means that we no longer depend on our goodness, our righteousness, on what we can offer to Jesus, but we put our whole weight of trust in him. "Remember me. I have nothing to give you. I have nothing to offer. I've done nothing right. Here I am next to you deserving this. You don't deserve it, but I do. My life is zip, zero, zilch. Nada. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what does Jesus say to that kind of fear? Jesus said unto him, verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know what's just taken place? That young man has just gone through the judgment. He has been judged righteous by Jesus Christ. His life has been investigated. Follow it with me carefully. His life has been investigated. And his whole life is summed up in this phrase: "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death." But the last page of his life in the books, the last sentence in the very end of his life, has this one phrase: "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that is enough. He is saved in heaven because that phrase outweighs the entire rest of his life. Friends, you and I begin where the thief on the cross begins. That's where we begin. We have nothing to offer Jesus. We have nothing to give him. We have no goodness. We have no righteousness. Now follow me carefully. I understood this very clearly when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist. Because I was coming out of the world. I didn't even know about Adventism, didn't know anything about it. But I'd accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I just gave him my sins, and he gave me his righteousness, and I was free, and I was so happy. And that's the reason why I accepted the Sabbath. I mean, looking back on it, that's the reason why. It was in the Bible, and I love Jesus. And Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And so this was the process I went through. But it begins by recognizing that Jesus Christ loves us. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But before that, John says, we love him because he first loved us. We first must see the love of God for us. Now, inside this church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, this movement, many times the love of God is obscured. The love of God is not focused upon. The love of God is not seen. Many times young people are raised up in this church under the standards of keeping the Sabbath, of following the health message, of understanding all the doctrines. And the love of Christ is not dwelt upon, so the motivation is not there. And we look at our young people and we wonder why they're not doing what we're doing. The reason why, many times, is because they have not yet tasted God's love. So our series in May, the entire series is going to be a focus on the love of God. It's not going to be a meeting among many meetings. It's going to be the continual focus of the whole series. The series of meetings is not just for our community. It's not just for people out there. It's for us. Because the bottom line of the everlasting gospel is to get back to Calvary. The basis of our message for the world is Christ hanging on the cross. That's the foundation. And none of our doctrines mean anything. Think about it. The Jews were Sabbath keepers, and they crucified Jesus. Think about that. Keeping the Sabbath is meaningless unless Jesus is the foundation. So we want to get back to the foundation. As many coaches say to their teams, we need to get back to basics. We need to get back to basics. And as we get back to the basics, everything else will flow out of that. Does that mean that once we get back to basics, we can get up? No, we always go back to the beginning. We always start at the beginning. Calvary comes first. And as you go back, if you have any question about any prophecy, if you have any question about a mystery in the Bible, if there's something you don't understand, the best place to start is Calvary. Because the light that shines from the cross explains every other mystery of the Bible. Calvary must follow us in all of our Bible study. In everything that we teach, that we preach, and that we study, Calvary must be the center. The light from the cross of Calvary must come forth in bright rays. And of course, in our lives, in our homes, in relation to our children, who may be disappointing us, but we've disappointed someone. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it was that forgiveness, that unconditional acceptance that motivated us, that will motivate us. So you see here in the context of Luke chapter 23, you see the gospel, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. You see what it means to fear God. You see what it means that the hour of his judgment has come. His judgment is a time of vindication for those who put their trust in him. It's not based upon what we do or don't do. It's based upon who we trust or don't trust. And then, looking down just a little bit further, notice what it says. Verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried, verse 16, with a what kind of voice? Loud voice! There's the loud voice of Revelation 14. The loud voice. And he actually said, in this context, he actually said, in another portion of the gospel, it is finished. And by the way, what day was that? Friday. It was the sixth day. It was the same day that God ended his work of creation, and it was the same day that God said, it is finished. When God created this world, he did it by himself. Did you notice that? There was nothing that we could point to and say, hey, you see that tree over there? Me and God, we did that together. You know, he did the trunk and I did the branches. No, God did it all by himself. But he created this world for us. He gave it to us as a gift. And it's the same with salvation. He trod the winepress alone of the people. There was no one with him. He did it by himself, but he did it for us. So on the sixth day of recreating this planet, of recreating this world, of redeeming us from sin, he said again, it is what? Finished. And now he asks us to enter into the completed work, what he has accomplished for us as a gift. He's given it to us. And the Sabbath is a sign of that gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a sign that we don't have to work our way to heaven. It's a sign that we can let go of the things of this earth, that we have a hope and a future in Jesus, that he's preparing a place for us, that it doesn't matter if your 401k is now a 101k. It's okay. It's just a gentle reminder that earth is not our home. Get us back on track again. Get us back in sync. Help us to recognize that Babylon's coming down, Revelation 18, it's going to fall. So it's time to get out, because if we don't, we're going to be weeping and wailing with the rest of the world. So then in this context, verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's what he wants us to do. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And verse 47, when the centurion saw what was done, he did what? He glorified God. That's Revelation chapter 14 again. Give glory to him. You see, everything stems from the cross. The whole message of the everlasting gospel, the three angels' messages, all centers around the cross of Calvary. The connection is replete here. You have in this context, Babylon falling. Jesus refuses to save himself, save himself, save himself. Only the gospel can bring Babylon down. You have in this context, fearing God, giving glory to him, the hour of his judgment coming. You have in this context, and notice what it says, verse 48, and all the people that came together to the site, to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed from him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And by the way, Jesus experienced on the cross the wrath of God. So there's a sequence to the wrath of God, a parallel to the wrath of God right there. All the women, all his acquaintances, the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, a good man, and a just. And he came. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. Now, let me tell you a little story right here. For years, as you saw in the video, we've been printing literature and sending it overseas to the country of Africa, also to Eastern Europe, also to South America. We printed over 550 million pieces of literature in the last 20 years for evangelistic outreach in over 30 different languages. Philippines, all over the world, this literature is gone by the grace of God. Amen. We started with a copy machine, and then we went to a little duplicator, and then God provided more and more and more and more and more, until now we're working directly with our general conference and our divisions and our conferences all over the world, getting them literature for evangelism. But it wasn't until 2006 that I ventured off the North American continent toward Africa. Never been there before. Never been to Africa before. Even though my ancestry is from there, because my father was African American. So I venture out to Africa. I'm a little bit nervous about going to Africa. I'm going to the country of Zimbabwe. Ever heard of that country? Oh, man. That is quite a place. But the country of Zimbabwe happens to be the first country that Seventh-day Adventists began missionary work in Africa. In 1895, the government of Zimbabwe, back then it was Rhodesia, gave the Seventh-day Adventist Church a piece of land. And that land, in 1895, that land was developed and is now Selusi University. And I was asked to go there and give a series of meetings on the three angels' messages. So in 2006, I ventured out to go to these series of meetings, to do these series of meetings on the three angels' messages. I'm in Zimbabwe. I'm in the airport. It's basically a shed literally a tin shed. This is the airport. It's a tin shed. I'm going through customs and it's a tin shed. This country is so poor that they have to take their pay home in wheelbarrows. Well, now they're working with dollars. But back then, it was wheelbarrows of Zimbabwean money. I think they had actually, before it all collapsed, they had a $1 billion bill. A $1 billion bill. Might have been more than that. I don't know if it was 10 billion or whatever, but I know it was at least a billion. It was in the billions. So I'm going to this country, and I'm going to give a series of meetings to the Adventist University kids. Now, they have to come to these meetings. They have 3 weeks of prayer during the year, and one of them is mandatory. I got the mandatory one. You have to attend the series of meetings. So I said, yes! There are 2,000 young people in this university, and they all have to come and listen to me preach. So I'm guaranteed a crowd. There's not an empty seat there. It's packed out. And I'm preaching 14 meetings, one in the morning, one in the evening for the entire week. So I've got 14 meetings on the everlasting gospel. And I'm really excited. I'm really excited because I am wanting to share, as I am here with you in Milpitas, I'm wanting to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the three angels' messages. And so I'm just gung-ho, and I'm going for it morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. And the students are just responding. They're just really positive, and they're really blessed. And it's just, it's a positive thing. And I'm counseling with them every afternoon. I'm going to the library, and I'm meeting with them, and I'm counseling with them. And we get about halfway through the week. I've gone through about, 10 of the meetings. I've got about 4 or 5 left. And we make our transition from the everlasting gospel to the second angel's message. And we identify Babylon. Now, you've got to understand, in this country, the Adventist University is the second most popular university for students to attend. Before it became a university, it was a college. It had about 400 Adventist kids that would attend there. Now it's at 2,000. But what I found out when I was there is that 60 to 70% of these young people that are attending are not Seventh-day Adventists. Now, I didn't know that when I'm preaching. I'm just preaching my heart away, just going through the message. They're not Adventists. I'm just preaching this message. And I'm moving through the three angels' messages, and I'm talking about the Sabbath. And all of a sudden, there's silence. After the meeting's over, the pastors come to me, and we pray together, and they said, did you notice there was silence in the meeting today as you talked about the Sabbath? I said, yeah, that was unusual. I don't understand. I mean, all of these young people are Adventists. They said, well, actually, we forgot to tell you. You forgot to tell me what? We forgot to tell you that most of these students aren't Adventists. Oh, they're not. I didn't know that. Well, I said, well, what are they? Incidentally. Well, this is a Catholic country, so most of these young people are actually Catholic. Oh. So I have breakfast. I get to the library. There are 4 girls. There were a whole bunch of people waiting for me that morning. There were a lot of questions. But there were 4 girls who wanted to meet with me all together, all at the same time. I thought, well, that's unusual, but yeah, let's go ahead, bring some chairs in. We'll all meet together. They sat down with me. They said, Pastor Rafferty, they said, the reason we want to meet with you at the same time is because we have a problem with what you're teaching. We are all Catholic. And we don't like what you have to say about the Sabbath. We don't believe what you're saying about the Sabbath. And we want you to prove it to us from the Bible. And I smiled. They didn't. And I said, well, I was raised a Catholic. That didn't impress them at all. And I said, well, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Good place to start. And I said, why don't you go ahead and read? One of the spokesmen, I said to the spokesman, why don't you go ahead and read? So she began to read. And she read through Genesis chapter 1. And when she got to the place where it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, she took her pencil and she wrote there, Monday. Do you see where she's going? And she looks up at me in a challenging way and she says, can you tell me it wasn't Monday? How do you know it wasn't Monday? I say it was Monday. And then she continued to read. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then we got to the seventh day, and guess what she wrote there? Sunday. And all the while, I'm praying and sweating. Praying and sweating. Thinking, I've never encountered this before. What am I going to do? And God waited. You know, because sometimes we get a little bit self-reliant, self-sufficient as preachers. We do. And God waited until she got almost to the very end, you know. And then God brought a text to my mind. And that is the text that we're going to read right here in Luke chapter 23. And I said, now, you were raised Catholics. I was raised Catholics. Let me ask you a question. What day did Jesus die on? And she said, he died on Good Friday. And I said, and what day was he resurrected? And she says, Easter Sunday. I said, okay, now I want you to read. Because you want me to prove from the Bible that the seventh day is the Sabbath. I want you to read Luke 23, beginning with verse 52. This man went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. And verse 53, he took it down, he wrapped it in linen, he laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never a man before was laid. And that day, verse 54, was the preparation day. Anyone know what that word preparation day, what that's talking about? What day is that? Friday. That day was Friday. Friday was the preparation day for the Sabbath. That day was the preparation day. It was Friday. And I asked them that. I said, so what day was that? And she said, Friday. And the Sabbath drew on. And all of a sudden she got quiet. I said, please keep reading. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. She read those words and the room became deathly silent for a few minutes. It seemed like eternity. We were just sitting there. I was still smiling, but not in a self-righteous attitude. I was just trying to be friendly. And she looked up at me and she said, okay, Pastor, you've taught us something this morning. And she embraced, along with 164 students, she embraced the message of the three angels. She embraced the Sabbath. People in this world, like myself, like these young ladies, people in this world don't know this truth. And there's no reason for us to come across as cocky or self-righteous or we're better than you. But what people want is just to have a simple explanation in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of these truths that have transformed our lives and our hearts, that have given us hope and rest. And that's what God wants us to do. Again, we find the next phrase in the context of the three angels' messages, worship. They kept the Sabbath. That's a call to worship in Revelation 14. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. If you turn over in chapter 24, Jesus Christ continues to instruct his disciples after his resurrection. And it says in the context, it says that he led them, verse 49. He gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands. He blessed them. And it came to pass, verse 51, that while he blessed them, he was parted from them. He was carried up into heaven. And they, verse 52, did what? Worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. This is the message that God wants us to give to the world. But before we can do that, like the disciples, we have to accept it ourselves. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We cannot earn our salvation. We all begin where the thief on the cross begins. Now let me ask you a question. If that thief could have come down, would he have been baptized, do you think? Yes, he would have been baptized. If that thief could have come down from that cross, do you think he would have joined with God's church? Yes, he would have joined God's church. He would have been praising God and telling people about Jesus and the forgiveness that he had experienced if that thief could have come down from that cross. But would that have made him any more saved than he was when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Redeemer? No, he wouldn't have been any more saved. I didn't become more saved when I became a Seventh-day Adventist. I am saved. Not by Sabbath keeping or by veggie dog eating or soy milk drinking or tithe paying. Are you following me? I am a vegetarian. I pay tithe. I keep the Sabbath. But I don't do that to be saved. I don't do that because I'm going to be more saved than somebody else. I do that because I have a Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why Jesus Christ is alone worthy. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb.
This message has been brought to you by Lightbearers, an evangelistic ministry committed to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. To become better acquainted with our worldwide work, check us out on the web at lbm.org.